resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. That's the title of the message. I had an opportunity to speak with someone after the service, and I just assumed, and by the way, it's a foolish assumption, that people who come to church on Easter are followers of Jesus. And I asked her, she was a guest of someone else, and I said, are you a sister in the Lord? Because I'd never met her before. And she said, and she's older than I am, and so she said, well, I was raised in a certain denomination. I said, well, so was I. And I said, and so we started talking. She said, it's not there yet. So I shared some words with her, and I recognize that some of you in this place are passionately in love with the one we say rose from the dead, that history says. Some of you aren't. Some of you are seeking. Some of you are wondering, what's all the fuss, and when can we get to the eggs and the chocolate? But some of us got up early in the morning. There was 150 people at the fire this morning at 6:30 in the morning. And there's a special time when you get up early, like the ladies did, right? Early in the morning before it was light, they went to the tomb. So with that in mind, we're going to get into this. And I recognize that you may not know Jesus passionately. That's different than just going to church. You may not know him passionately, and I pray you know him. This is not a guilt trip. This is an opportunity for me to share with you the most important person in my life. Are you with me, church? Okay, I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. If you didn't bring them with you, that's okay. Just look up on the screen. We're going to turn to John chapter 20. We're going to start with verse 19. This is an account of Jesus' appearing before the disciples shortly after his resurrection. So I just want you to get the timing of this. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, John writes, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.'" Jesus said to Thomas, "Listen, it took you putting your hands in my hands." If he indeed did that, we know that he said that that's what would cause him. When he sees Jesus standing there, he says, "There are people that are never going to be able to see me walking this earth, and blessed are those who believe in me, even though they don't see." Thomas says, "You are the God to me, ho theos mu, ho koreos mu, the Lord to me. You are, I recognize who you are." Now, the interesting thing is, and we've preached messages on this, the idea that it took Thomas seeing. And some of you may be the same way. You have to prove it to me, prove it to me. If God would come down in this church and stand right in front of this pulpit, then I'll believe. But until then, I'm not believing that God exists. Some of you might say that. Now, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who not seeing still believe," because it took you seeing to believe. But what about the people who actually see and don't believe? There's a whole group of us like that. "Even seeing it with my own eyes, I will not believe. I want to talk to you today about how the resurrection changes everything and how you have to get to the point where you stop doubting and believe, especially when the evidence of God and what he has done is all around us. Are you with me? All right, I'm going to pray and then we're going to get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this precious time once again in your presence. You are here. You're not visible to our eyes, but according to the promises in your word, you're here. You've inhabited the praises of your people, and we have lifted up our voices to you. And so according to that promise, we believe you are here. Lord Jesus, you said you would be where two or more are gathered in your name. We believe that. So we ask that you would show yourself to us in a very obvious way. And Holy Spirit, would you just sweep through this place and touch every single life, those who are distant from you, those who are doubting that you exist, those who are aware of you but haven't been following you, and those who love you passionately. Would you touch us all? Would you draw us close to you somehow in this brief time together? Now, Father, I ask that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect me from having anything of my flesh creep into this time. And Lord, I pray that any barriers, anything that would block you getting to our hearts and minds, that would just be done away with. And may your kingdom be advanced somehow through having met here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, if you were here, I asked the people who were here to believe some crazy things. I talked about animals talking. And I talked about how worms that live under the ground and fish that are in the sea will one day praise the Lord. It's kind of weird stuff to imagine. And I was hoping to set people free, recognizing that we were created to praise him. Now, I went on to say other things, that not just the living things would speak and give praise to God. That's what Revelation says, that one day all the things in heaven above and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them will praise the Lord. Not only is that true, but all the inanimate things, all the things that don't have life, were created to praise him. And I ask you to believe some things, that stones could be commanded to be turned into bread, and they'd have to listen, that the sea, that the waves and the wind were stilled by the voice of Jesus saying, "Peace, be still." I want you to believe that, because that's what the scriptures say. And I recognize that some of this stuff, as I went over the message, it really spoke to me through the week. As I went over it, I said, man, this is, for somebody who doesn't know Jesus, this can really seem weird. Even for Christians, it's hard to wrap our minds around the concept of stones and trees talking, amen? And animals talking or whatever, and worms talking, praising the Lord. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it. And it was hard for the people of Jesus' day. They were in the boat and they were thinking they were going to die, and Jesus calms the sea. And they stand in amazement. They said, "Who is this person? We're seeing it with our very own eyes, and it's hard to wrap our minds around it." But even the wind and the waves obey him. Yet the Bible is filled with historical, miraculous events that weren't done in some secluded area and somebody just told somebody, "Well, I heard this." It was done. Jesus performed the miraculous in front of many people. I mean, between the Old Testament and New Testament, things were done before the 12 and before hundreds and before thousands of witnesses. And in the case of the parting of the sea, in front of hundreds of thousands of people. There is so much testimony of what God has done, and it continues to go on and on and on and on. And yet people still say, "Well, I will only believe if God comes down here and stands in my presence, gives me a personal audience." Bible is full of that. These things were done in front of kings. They were done in front of slaves. They were done in front of rich people and poor people. They were done in front of the religious zealots. They were done in front of the religious doubters. They were done in front of the young, the old, the military, the peasants, in front of the Jesus lovers, in front of the Jesus haters. All these things were done as a testimony that God is. Are you with me, church? There's a reason. I'm not trying to offend you, but there's truth to this. There's a reason why the Bible says it is the fool who says in his heart there is no God, because the evidence of God is everywhere. And it's continuous. You just have to choose to say, "I'm still not going to believe it." Now, I spoke to a young man the other day. Great conversation. He was talking about how he had been with a couple of missionaries. Now, when I say the word missionary, something pops into your head. But I want you to understand that just like somebody who calls themselves a Christian, there's a whole spectrum of what that looks like. from those who simply call themselves a Christian because they were born in America, and then there are those who call themselves Christians because they are passionately in love with the Messiah Jesus. And there's everything in between. The same thing with missionaries. Just because someone says they're a missionary doesn't mean that they believe what they're out there proclaiming. Well, this fellow was talking to him, and they said, "We are now atheists." And he said, "Wow, what's that all about?" And they had a conversation, and it came down to this, that they struggled with the idea that a loving God could send a good person to hell. You ever hear that argument? You can talk to me. You've heard it. The idea that a loving God would send a good person to hell, there are a lot of good people that don't know Jesus that God says he's going to send to hell simply because they don't know Jesus. Now, there's a big problem. That wouldn't be my question. My question is not why would a loving God send a good person to hell, but why would a holy God save a wretch like me? That's the truth. Don't agree so quickly, mother-in-law. I know sometimes you just can't help it, but why would God not only save me, but give me eternal life and give me his kingdom? Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why would he do that? But let's go back to the original problem. The original problem was the question that a loving God would send a good person to hell. Well, the problem is perspective. The idea that you can come to me and say, you know what, this person, and by the way, I do a lot of funerals. There's a lot of good people. Let me tell you, when I did a funeral this past week, and Pastor Mike did a funeral, I attended that one as well. And when people get up and they stand and they eulogize the person who was passed, I say, you know, I'm the one doing the funeral, and I got to tell you, I hope the people speak as highly of me as these people spoke of those people. Because the people they're representing, the people that's in the person that's in the casket, my goodness, you would think they were Jesus themselves. They never let an opportunity of doing good go by them. They always give you the shirt off their back, and if there was a need, and they were always there for me, and they always had the right words, and they always baked the cookies, and on, I'm thinking, wow, what an amazing, every person that ever dies is like that, right? Everybody's good. The problem is that when you're talking about God and us, just because somebody will give you the shirt off their back or give you a ride to someplace you need or loan you some money or give you some money or bake you some food, if you do all those good things but you still spit upon God's gift of salvation, you're not good. If you are still in rebellion against God's forgiveness offer and yet you cook for the veterans down the street, it doesn't make you good. In fact, the Bible makes it clear there is no one who was good. There is no one who was righteous. No, not one. I don't care. That's your perspective that someone's a good person. The Bible says, apart from Jesus, there is no one who was good. It is Jesus that makes us good. It is his righteousness that is, the Bible says, imputed or laid over top of us that makes us anything good. Apart from Christ, you cannot be good. So God never, this loving God, never sends a good person to hell. He sends people who have spit upon his offer, who have rejected and rebelled against him to hell. That's not a good person. And we need to get our perspective right. Amen?
Amen.
So, problem is that there is no one who is good, and God gave his only son for those who are not good. He sacrificed his son that you and I could live. There's a video out there. I'm rarely on Facebook, but I was on it this past week, and there was a video that somebody posted. I can't remember who it was. Maybe you've seen it. It's 20 seconds long, and in 20 seconds, I was crying because it moved my heart so much. There was a man in a bicycle outfit, neon green and black on the side. He had his biking outfit on, and he obviously was off his bike now. And there was another young man, and it's only 20 seconds, so they jam a lot in 20 seconds. He's standing before another man in a purple shirt. And the young man starts to open up his shirt. And he gives the man who was riding the bicycle a stethoscope. Anybody see that? Just raise your hand. A couple of you know what I'm talking about. And he gives the man on the bike that would have been riding on a stethoscope. And that man puts his stethoscope on the guy's chest. Now the family's all around and they're taking pictures of this. And the man hears for the first time the beating heart of his 20-year-old daughter who had died. In the chest of another man. Do you understand? That was so powerful. he got to hear it, and he started crying over the man. He couldn't handle it. This was his daughter's heart. She had passed away, and she had donated her organs to so many people. The hospital that had performed all the surgeries had sent out invitations to all the recipients, but only one man, this man who had received the heart, accepted the invitation to meet the father of the one whose daughter gave them life again. What a powerful thing. You know, we've had people like that who have received organs. I got to tell you, when you get to that point, you say, this is bittersweet because someone had to die that I might live. That's what God did. He gave his son that we might live. But some people refuse. They refuse to believe the resurrection from the dead. You know, never have I done a funeral where somebody got up out of the casket. You would have heard about it. I'm telling you. But nonetheless, even though it's not a normal event, it's miraculous, and it is not normal because it is appointed unto man once to die and then to face judgment, not to keep dying over and over again. But the Bible is filled with resurrections, and there are some people who will not believe that resurrection is possible. Among them were a group of people, stay with me, a group of people called the Sadducees in the Old Testament. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead, even though they were a part of a larger religious group called the Sanhedrin, which was made up of the high priest and the priest's associates and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The Sanhedrin did not believe in the spirits. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, the interesting thing is these were teachers of the law, and we have this in churches today where the people who claim to be the followers of the Bible don't believe what's in it. So the Sadducees understood from the very beginning that these things were recorded. They remembered the stories of Elijah. Remember Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath, and here her boy had died, and he resurrects the boy. And the Sadducees had read that in the scriptures. And then they read further down the line where Elisha, the one who came after Elijah, Elisha was there, and he was at a Shunammite woman's house, and he raised her child from the dead. And then they read the story of how Elisha, who came after Elijah, had died. And they buried his body in a tomb. And then there were these Moabite raiders who were coming in the town, and people all heard about it. They'd come and raid and rob people. And these two Israelites were out there trying to bury one of their buddies. And here come the Moabite raiders. And in panic, they take the body, the dead body of their friend, they throw it in the tomb of Elisha, who's dead. And the bones were touched by the dead person, and the dead person comes to life. And they read that in the scriptures, the Sadducees did. And then they read about Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. Remember that? All those bones that were all dried and brittle, all of a sudden, you know the old spiritual, right? Them dry bones, right? They got all together. And they got sinews and muscles and skin and the breath of life, and a whole army of people came up out of that valley because Ezekiel prophesied over it. And the Sadducees read that in the scriptures, but they didn't believe it. And you can reject the stuff that's in here. But can you really reject the stuff that happens right in front of your eyes? The Sadducees were there when John the Baptist was baptizing at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And John reaches out with his finger and he says, "Who warned you, you brood of vipers, to flee the coming wrath?" And he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Look it up yourself. The Sadducees were there from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And then along the line you'll read in the book of Luke, it says that the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection from the dead, ask Jesus this question. There was a woman who had seven husbands. Remember this? She had seven husbands, and each one of them dies. By the time you get to the seventh one, you have to ask yourself, why on earth am I marrying this woman? Anyways, there's seven husbands. They all die, right? They all die. At the resurrection, wink, wink, whose husband will belong to her? And Jesus then goes into their theology and how they're wrong on stuff. But the point is, when they ask Jesus that question, Jesus has already ridden into Jericho. It is the final week of his public ministry. I'm trying to give you a timeline. From the beginning with John the Baptist all the way to the very end, the Sadducees are with Jesus. They're criticizing, they're rebuking him along with the Pharisees. They have watched resurrection after resurrection after resurrection, including the resurrection of their friend Lazarus from the dead. You with me? They have watched it in front of their eyes. And when they saw Lazarus rise from the dead, they, with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the priests, got together to determine how to put Jesus and his friend Lazarus to death. They saw it. They saw it. And yet the Sadducees, who do not believe in the resurrection from the dead, that's how they're categorized. How can you see it in front of your own eyes? And by the way, the widow at Nain's child and the one where he says, Talitha cum, and that girl gets up and Lazarus and all, those aren't the only resurrections from the dead Jesus did. The Bible says in the end of the Gospel of John that Jesus did so many more miracles than this that all the books in all the world could not contain what would be written about them. Are you with me? So I believe Jesus was raising people from the dead left and right. It's happening right before their eyes, and yet they refuse to believe. Jesus says to Thomas, you are believing because you see. Blessed are those who believe that don't see. But what about the people who see it right before their eyes, but they refuse for one reason or another not to believe? Even if they chose to believe the accounts of Elijah and Elisha, they still had it right in front of their eyeballs. I'm here to tell you, church, I don't know what it'll take to get you to follow the King of Glory. I don't know what he can do to prove any more to you than what he has already done to get you to believe, because there are some people who will not believe even if somebody rises from the dead. You don't have to turn to it, but in Luke chapter 19, there's a story that Jesus tells. It's a historical event. It's not a parable. It's a historical event about a man named Lazarus and a rich man. Now, the rich man has everything that he wants, but he's an ungodly man. The other man is Lazarus, and he's a poor beggar who sits at the feet of the person that is rich, and he eats the crumbs from the rich man's table. Well, day comes along, and I'll make this fast. Day comes along when both of them die, and the rich man is taken down to Hades, where he's in a fiery torment. He is in fire, and it's going on and on and on. And Lazarus was taken by angels up into Abraham's side, up into paradise, and he was receiving good things. Now listen, the guy in Hades, the guy in the fiery torment, the rich man, sees Father Abraham and Lazarus up there, which tells me that when you die, if you're a lover of the Lord Jesus and you have relatives whom you've never seen a picture of because they died hundreds and hundreds of years ago, or maybe you had a baby in your womb that didn't make it and that baby is now in glory, you're going to recognize them. Because this rich man never saw Abraham because he had died centuries before and the camera had yet to be invented. He didn't have a big name tag, and he knew that was Abraham, and he knew that was Lazarus. And he says to Abraham, would you send Lazarus, because he's a slave, you know, he's lower than me, and would you send him to come and dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire? The response from Abraham is this: no can do. It is fixed between you and us. There is a gulf that is fixed, and no one there can come up to here, neither can someone here go down to there. Do you follow me? Nowhere ever can you go from one to the other. You can't praise someone out. You can't novena somebody out. You can't candlelight someone out. You can't pay someone out. Once you die, that's it. You have no other option. There's not another bus coming around. You can't hope that somewhere down the line you're going to pay your fiery debt and go to heaven. It is appointed unto man once to die and then to face judgment. And this man was in agony in the fire. He says, we can't bridge that gulf. It's done. So he says, Father Abraham, then would you do me this? Would you send Lazarus to my father's household? Maybe he can't go to this place of fiery torment, but can he go back to the earth? And can he go to my father's house? Because I have five brothers and I don't want them to suffer like I'm suffering. Listen, they have the law and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them read that. No. But if someone rises from the dead and goes to see them, they'll believe. And Abraham's words were very, very pointed. He said, nope, they have the law and the prophets. If they won't believe the word of God, they will not believe, even if someone rises from the dead and goes and talks with them. What about those who see and yet still won't believe? Pretty powerful thing. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 27. You still with me for a couple more minutes? All right. Matthew 27. And verse 51. Thank you, Caleb. Let's go out. If you go back to the verse above it, it's not going to be on the screen, but the verse above it says this: and when Jesus had cried out, he's hanging on the cross, he's about to die, he's seconds away from death. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. This is at the moment Jesus dies, people are coming out. They came out of the tombs, and 3 days later, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, they went into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. Wow! Did you catch that? We hear so much about Jesus' death and resurrection. Of course, that has to take center stage. But do you understand that when he died, there was a great earthquake, and the tombs opened, and people who had been dead for a long time come out of it. 3 days later, maybe they had to change. But 3 days later, they go into the holy city, and they start walking around. And say, Grandpa, what are you doing here? I thought you were dead. I was dead, but I'm alive because of somebody who hung on a cross. And it says, Pola. Many, we got polis, metropolitan, polis. We get the large crowd from that word. A large crowd of holy people who had died came out of the tombs. They went into the holy city and appeared before pola, if you will, many, many people. So you got this crowd of people that are going into the city. They had been dead before, and the city again is turned upside down as it ought to be. You won't believe my aunt is with us again. She's been dead for 10 years. Imagine how that must have affected the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And yet we know that even though they were able to see these people also raised from the dead, that we know from the book of Acts that they still refused to believe in the resurrection. My goodness, what does it take? Amen? What does it take, and what will it take for us? The scripture is clear that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and you may think, what's the big deal? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then his death was useless. His death was useless. As powerful as a sacrificial death as it appeared to be, even all the stuff around it, it's useless. If he didn't rise again from the dead, we're still in this, our sins, the Bible says. Because in order for our sins to be forgiven, and by the way, I'm the worst of sinners. We're all sinners. Amen? Can you say that? Even you young people are sinners. It's coming through like a wave that you're not, but you are. We're all sinners. There's no one who is not a sinner except for Jesus. In order for our sins to be completely forgiven, and by the way, when I say completely forgiven, I mean completely forgiven, our sins are washed away, white as wool, completely eradicated, wiped out of his book, remembers our sins no more. If our sins are to be forgiven, they have to be forgiven by a perfect sacrifice to appease an eternal God. The sacrifice has to be eternal, has to be spotless, has to be blameless, has to be sinless, and there's only one that can do that, and that is the Son of God. But if he doesn't rise again from the dead, there's no proof that he is. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn one last scripture, and then we're done. I'm moving as quickly as I can. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It should be on the screen. Romans chapter 1, just a couple of verses. Listen carefully. Build your theological arsenal here. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel of God regarding his son, God's son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and listen, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. It was the resurrection of Jesus that proved that Jesus was the Son of God. Therefore, he was a sacrifice that was acceptable, that was sufficient to pay our sin debt. If he doesn't rise, he's not the Son of God, and we're still dead in our sins. Did you follow that? Yeah. If you have time, I can start all over. The point is this. Watch what happens on that cross. Jesus comes, he sacrifices his body on that cross, he's beaten nearly to death, and by his stripes we have healing because of the resurrection that proved that he was the Son of God. Look at what happens in the middle of the day, 12 o'clock, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, darkness, when it's supposed to be the brightest of the day, darkness covers the sky. And when he gives up the ghost, as it were, when he commits his spirit to the Father, he goes through hell before that, but as he commits the spirit to the Father, then the rocks split, the earth quakes, the tombs are open, people go into the city. So amazing, so spectacular was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the guard, the centurion guard, and all of the guards, who you have to kind of remember what was going on at that cross. By the way, Jesus is hanging on that cross. He is barely recognizable as a man. He has been beaten so brutally. He is pinned up on that cross with nails on his side and on his feet. He isn't barely moving. I mean, the life is out of him. He can only say a few words while he's on the cross. And by the way, they still believe they have to guard him. So they have a centurion and they have a whole bunch of guards surrounding Jesus at the cross. You read it. It says that the centurion, when he saw how he died, and all the guards who were with him declared, "Truly, this must be the Son of God." That's spectacular. But without the resurrection, it's completely useless. But the reality is, he did rise. He did rise. And he rose different than Lazarus rose. You say, well, a lot of people rose from dead. You just said that. Jesus rose differently. Did you ever wonder, wait a minute, how did Jesus get in those rooms when the doors are locked? How did he get in? He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't have his glory because he gave all those things up while he walked on this earth. But no, he was raised. And so he's different now. And he was raised not a body with flesh and blood, but a body with flesh and bone. And that's what you and I will have, a soma, a body of flesh and bone. It'll be real. It'll have hands. You will be able to praise the Lord. You will have skin color. We know that from John's revelation. We see that. And he goes in and he says, listen, guys, touch my hands, touch my, it's me. I'm not a ghost. I know you think I'm a ghost, but I'm not a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and bone like you see I have. You see, blood is about life and atoning of sins. When we get to heaven, there's no life. I mean, there's no blood because that's not our source of life anymore. The Bible says in the blood is the life, not anymore. When we get to glory, we're going to have a flesh and bone body. No blood, and no more need for atoning of sin, because with the shedding of blood, there's a forgiveness, no more in glory. Jesus' body that was raised different than Lazarus was. Lazarus was raised flesh and blood to die again. Jesus was raised never to die again. Never to die again. Because he lives, we no longer are dead in our sins. Because he rose again, we too shall live if we love him and follow him. Because he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, that same power lives in us. Because he has victory over the grave, we too can have victory over the one who wars against us. Because of the resurrection, everything in our life changes. And you may know about Jesus, and I'm done. You may know about Jesus, you may know about his resurrection, you may know about all the evidence that's around it because it's the most provable human historical event. Because of all the legal and historical documentation. It's the most provable event in all human history. You may know all about these things, and you may even say, you know what, I've seen God work, but until you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never know the power of the resurrection. And I invite you, like I invited that woman that I spoke with afterwards, maybe you're still messing with this in your head. Don't worry about what the Catholic Church said, what the Presbyterian Church said, what the Baptist Church said, what the Alliance Church said. Take your Bible, and if you don't have one, we'll give you one before you go, and just read it for yourself, and ask God to speak to you through it. Amen?
Amen.
The resurrection changes everything, and it'll change you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in this place. We know you're here, and we have met that you might be glorified in it. And so, Lord, I pray that was the case. I pray that in speaking through this jar of clay, that you have done a noble work, that the people have heard from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today through your servant, your spirit, and your word. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept in, may that quickly be forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that we're going to close with a wonderful hymn. After that hymn that's going to be up here, before the benediction, Pastor Peter and Chris Katie, this is the last Sunday for them here, and we're going to pray for them. We're going to have the elders and the pastors come forward. We're going to pray for them, and we're going to invite you to do that too. But would you stand? We're going to close in this wonderful hymn, Christ the Lord Has Risen Today. Hymn number 99, if you're, listen to me.
Do not follow in your hymnals. The way it is up here is juxtaposed. The verses are out of place. So Joe was up here trying to lead, and he's going a different direction than the rest of us. Follow the screen as we sing.
Honey, please.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys, triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. Lives again are glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Dying once, he all doth save. Redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has led. Alleluia. Following our exalted head. Alleluia. Made like him we rise.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Now allow me to bless you and then dismiss you in peace to have a wonderful remainder of your resurrection day. Hear the words of the Lord, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Happy Resurrection Day.